Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have been doing a series in Corinthians, and we're up to chapter 4. The series in Corinthians has been called Learning from a Worldly Church. And the title of this evening's message is What to Expect. It's really what to expect as we start to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, we rejoice in your word. It is always precious. It is always fresh to us. I pray that there would be things for us to take home tonight, to live out this week. We rejoice that your spirit takes your word and applies it to our heart and enables us to be more like our Jesus. Oh Lord, as we've sung, we do want to trust. We want to learn to trust you in all those situations of life, especially when things get difficult as we serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like bushwalking. I like the exercise. I like the scenery. I like the bush. Somehow I find myself really at peace in the bush. I like the wildlife and I like the wildflowers. I like everything about bushwalking. Though I get out in the bush nearly every day, it's been a long time since I've been able to get out, go for a really decent bushwalk and camp out, which I do like to do. The ideal is to be able to walk alongside a friend. When I was at uni, which is really in the dark ages, I know. When I was at uni, there was about 20 of us who went for a bushwalk together. And when there's about 20 of you, it's difficult on many of those bush tracks to walk alongside a friend. You get strung out. And 20 of you, sometimes some are very fast, and you'll get strung out over about 20 minutes or so. The first in line is usually the one who knows the way best and is able to lead. And the one coming second can see the one who's out there first, and the one's coming third can see the one that's coming second, all the way to the back of the line. You can't see the leader if you're at the back, but you are following the one in front, who's following the one in front, who's following the leader. Now, why do I say all that? Because the Christian life is something like that. Christ lived 2,000 years ago, and we don't get to experience his life. Of course, we have some record here, and this book is a map for our lives that shows us what to be like, but we don't get to experience Christ's life and see the way he said things and the way he reacted in different circumstances. But we do have the map, and we do have godly people in our lives. Godly people who are following godly people that have gone before them, who are following godly people who have gone before them, all the way back to Paul and to Jesus Christ himself. So Paul can rightly say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Follow me as I'm following Jesus Christ." As we follow in the footsteps of Christ and the saints, we're going to find ourselves experiencing the same things they experience on the bushwalk of life. The things that they go through, we will go through also. We can know what to expect as we serve the Lord by what has happened in their lives. And it's so important that we understand what kind of things might be coming, because we might be surprised about some of the things that God allows in our lives. So as we follow and imitate those that have gone on before, we can expect the same kind of things also. What the Corinthians expected from the Christian life and what Paul expected from the Christian life were in stark contrast. So Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Don't follow your expectations, but understand what my life has been like and imitate me." In analyzing the flow of thought in 1 Corinthians 4 verses 8 through 21, I would see three ways in which the Corinthians should be imitating Paul, in three ways in which he wanted them to imitate him. And as they followed Paul, we will discover the things to expect. First, Paul wanted the Corinthians to be humble, to be humble. We have already established that Corinth was a worldly church. It was into the party politics of the church, and they were a very proud people. So it is with biting sarcasm that Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might reign with you. The fact is that the Corinthians saw themselves as full, as rich, and as reigning, which shows how really needy they were. They were like the church at Laodicea. Jesus Christ himself said to that church in Revelation 3 and verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to be zealous and to repent. Corinth saw themselves as full. In actual fact, they didn't realize that they were empty. Corinth saw themselves as rich. They didn't realize that they were poor like Laodicea. And Corinth saw themselves as reigning, but they didn't realize that they were slaves to their own sin and pride. Throughout this passage, Paul contrasts his life as an apostle to the life of the church at Corinth and how the Corinthians saw themselves. Corinth certainly had wrong expectations of what the Christian life looked like and wrong expectations of what would come their way. Here is the reality of what to expect as we follow Christ. Verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The Corinthians saw themselves as first, but we better expect to be counted as last in this present evil world, just as Paul was. When Paul says in verse 9, For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men, he has in mind the Roman arena. After the Roman general conquered an enemy, and he led a parade through Rome, a parade of the defeated enemy, they would end up in the arena, and the defeated enemy would be there in the arena fighting to the death. They were a spectacle to the people in Rome. Paul says, I'm like a slave sentenced to death, just a spectacle to the world. But you, Corinthians, arrogantly think of yourselves as kings and queens. Verse 10 continues, For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are distinguished. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Again, the Corinthians in their pride saw themselves as wise, strong, and distinguished. But Paul knew the reality of any man who was truly following Christ. We are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak of ourselves, and we are dishonored by the world. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, be humble. You are proud, but please humble yourselves before God. Follow Christ. Follow Christ, and you will be humble. Follow Christ and it will be like a slave condemned to death in the arena, dishonored by all. That's what to expect. Margaret Clarkson graduated from Teachers College in 1935. For 7 years, she served as a teacher in the far north of Ontario, Canada. She recognized Christ had sent her to there to serve him, and she wrote these words of her experience. She said, So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, O wandering souls, to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with a heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambitions, to die to dear desire, self-will, resign, to labor long and love where men revile you, so send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Of course, that hymn is only one side of Christian service. There is much joy and there is spiritual reward, though there mightn't be physical reward in serving Christ. There is much spiritual reward in serving Christ too. But the side of the story that Margaret Colson talks about in that particular hymn is the side of the story that Paul is describing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is the truth that the Corinthians needed to hear. And it is the truth that we need to hear whenever we start to get proud in the Christian life. Now, the Corinthians were Christians, but displayed the same kind of arrogance as displayed by the Word of Faith movement today. And many of these folk, maybe some that follow, but certainly the leaders, are apostate. Many of the Word of Faith teachers have taught that Christians are little gods. Kenneth Hagin wrote that God made us in the same class of being that He Himself is, that we are called Christ because we are Christ. According to Hagin, by being born again, the believer becomes as much an incarnation as Jesus Christ Himself. He reasoned that humans are made in God's image. Since God is spirit, then humans must essentially be spirit as being in God's class and thereby God's. Another Word of Faith teacher, Kenneth Copeland, says, Adam was not a little like God, not almost like God, but by implication exactly like God. And he's told believers, you don't have God in you, you are one. A common theme in Word of Faith preaching is that God created man an exact duplication of God's kind. Suffer the Children, a documentary highlighting some of the teachings of the Word of Faith movement, has a video clip of Creflo Dollar teaching the Little Gods doctrine to his congregation. He says to the congregation, if horses get together, what do they produce? And the congregation says horses. And if dogs get together, what do they produce? And the congregation says dogs. And if cats get together, what do they produce? And the congregation says cats. So Dollar says, so if the Godhead says, let us make man in our image, and everything produces after its own kind, then they produce what? And the congregation says gods. Dollar answers, gods, little g gods. He says to the humans he's speaking to, you're not human. The only human part of you is the flesh that you're wearing. I hope you recognize this as proud, a blasphemous heresy. It is blatant apostasy. Can you see that the Corinthian type of pride leads in this direction to that kind of heresy? Beautiful scriptures like Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, which says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Such scripture swells the minds of the proud and puff them up, strutting about like little kings and queens, daring to order even God Himself with their imagined authority. Let's follow Christ and Paul in their humiliation. Please pray that I will stay humble, one young man asked his pastor. And his pastor replied, first, what makes you think you are humble? You see, humility is never self-conscious. And then he said, and what do you have to be proud about? We have nothing worthwhile that has not been given. If we would follow Christ, we will be humble. Second, in following him, following Paul, Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to be courageous, to be courageous. If the Christian life involves such hardship as Paul has already begun to describe, being in the arena of the world, a spectacle to the world, it might be easy to shrink back. But no, the Christian life is to be courageous. We are to be courageous in following Christ. Verse 11, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. Is this really true? The God who promised to look after his people? Is this what we can expect when we follow him? To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, Paul says. The Christian is never promised even the basic necessities. But we have so much, we tend not to even trust Christ. We just expect these things to be there every day. We're not really trusting Christ for the basic necessities for life. Paul was dependent on Christ for even a Vegemite sandwich, as it were, because he suffered hunger. Paul had no guarantee that he was going to lay where he was going to lay down his head that night. We have not suffered. We have not suffered such deprivation in following Christ. So we will have to deliberately depend on Christ and thank Him for everything in our lives and for our material comforts. Because we have had life so easy, we are soft, and we have not developed the courage that Paul developed because of the trials and the things that he went through. Paul was undaunted and bold in his service for the Lord. In verse 12 we read, "And we labor, working with our own hands." Paul is specifically referring there to his tent making, which was a menial task even in his days. And it was draining, it was exhausting, it was hard work. So poor food and hard work are a pretty poor mix. It would have been easy to give up, to quit. But Paul showed godly courage in his determination to follow and go on. Now, Paul tells us of some of the courageous responses which God enabled him to do. Verse 12, the second part of verse 12 says, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat." When you are reviled and cursed, return blessing instead. That's what Paul modeled. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Pray for those that persecute you. When Paul said in those verses, endure when you are persecuted. But we don't go through these same trials and we haven't developed the same courage as Paul. When stoned and whipped, don't give up, courageously endure. And then in verse 13 we read, "Being defamed, we entreat." That means when we're slandered, when we're put down, when we are made little in the eyes of the world, we answer with kindness. We answer back with kindness. We don't revile in return, but we answer with kindness, seeking to draw even those people who persecute us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul sums up saying in verse 13, "We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." The offscouring of all things. We're treated, Paul says, like the scum at the bottom of your garbage bin. The offscouring of all things. To be treated that way hurts, and so it's going to take godly courage to go on. One man that has been treated like the scum at the bottom of your garbage bin is a man by the name of Peo. Peo is a Vietnamese Christian, very similar to his brothers just over the border in Laos. In 2006, Peo was imprisoned for 2 years for his bold witness for the Lord Jesus. After that ordeal, he said, "I will never deny Christ, no matter what they do to my body. I will be strong in Jesus." That takes courage. More recently, in one village, three families. Peo was able to lead three families to Christ, and he determined to disciple them, even though he knew that that would make him a target for the authorities. In December last year, he was imprisoned again, along with the three families, and he told the authorities at that time, "No matter what you do to me, nothing will stop me sharing the message of salvation with this village. I will share the gospel with everybody, in order that they may receive salvation. I do not fear death. The government does not have the right to evict these families from their rightful properties." And the authorities were so amazed at his courage, they let the three families go. But what they did to Peo, I'm not even going to repeat tonight. You don't want to hear. If you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's dreadful things, it's cruel things, what they did to him. And yet he responded even then, "I will not bow down to any man. I will only kneel before the Lord as he deserves all praise and worship." Isn't that, brothers and sisters, isn't that courage? Now, what we're learning from Corinth tonight is humility, not to be proud like Corinth, and to get into service and thereby to learn courage. The Corinthians were too proud to serve and to suffer like Paul. So nor did they learn the godly courage that comes from serving in that way. You serve and you will develop godly courage like Paul and Paio. Door knocking will develop Christian fiber. Speaking up at work will take boldness. Teaching scripture or even teaching a story at Awana is a step of faith and obedience for many of us. Most of us, none of us. I'm not a natural talker. It takes courage to do those kind of things. How easily we are intimidated. We just have not grown through the experience of service. Are you really afraid of people sniggering at you? Will just people sniggering at you be enough to shut you up? Please don't be terrified that you won't know how to answer questions. You are not called to be an encyclopedia. You are called to be a witness. You aren't called to witness to things you do not know. You're called to be a witness to the things that you do know. You only have to tell what you know. You learn to pray by praying, and you learn boldness by serving. I want humility, and I want courage. What about you? Third, in following Paul, Paul wanted the Corinthians to be teachable, to be teachable. In their pride, the Corinthians were not responding to Paul. They were not listening to him. They knew everything and they were not teachable. So Paul uses every argument he can think of. These are arguments in the scripture given by the Holy Spirit to get them to respond, to have that sweet attitude of teachableness. Basically, Paul reminds the Corinthians of three spiritual truths. He reminds them of three things to remind them to be teachable. First, Paul says, remember, we are family. In verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as beloved children, I warn you. He calls them children. For though you might have had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, I am your father in the Lord. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, another child in Christ, faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is saying, I'm not trying to embarrass you for the sake of embarrass you. I'm trying to warn you that you might get your life right. Remember, I am the one who cared enough for you to bring the gospel to you, and thereby I became your spiritual father. And no one else can take that place. As the child bears the family likeness, seek to be like me. I'm seeking to be like Christ. You seek to be like me. Seek to bear the family likeness. Yes, and I have another son in the Lord, Timothy, who is your brother. And he will remind you of the things that I've been teaching you. I'm not singling you out as a church. I'm teaching these same things everywhere. Paul says, remember, we are family. We should be like Christ. And we should be like Paul as he follows Christ. Be humble, be courageous and bold, and be teachable. Yes, even Jesus Christ himself was teachable. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, though he was a son, and it could have said, though he was the son, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So if Christ is teachable and we're following him, we need to be teachable too. Now, because Paul says, I am your father, let me just take an opportunity to talk about titles a little bit. Now, this might be a little bit controversial, so put on your thinking cap, think of the scriptures and see what you think. Jesus himself teaches in Matthew 23 and verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. The issue here, in what Christ is teaching, the issue there is status by title. Status by title. We men like to improve our status by being addressed with a particular title. When I came to this church 20 years ago, someone asked me, "Do you like to be called pastor or do you like to be called Wayne?" And I thought of all the churches we'd visited as missionaries. I thought of all the men in leadership there. I thought how they were referred to by their people. I thought of just what I'd seen in place after place. But I hadn't thought through an answer, and I just said, "I don't mind." The word pastor is a description, not a title. The same is true for teacher or for deacon or elder. So it is okay to say so-and-so is our pastor. But what Christ is saying in those verses, it is wrong to use it as a title, pastor so-and-so, and elevating a person to a particular position like that. Now, you're going to have to chew on that one, but I think there is something there in what Christ says. Paul is describing himself as a spiritual father, and he is, but it is wrong to go that step farther and call him Father Paul. Do you see the difference? Okay, so let's come back to the text. Paul is saying, remember we are family, and you should bear the family resemblance. If Christ was teachable, you ought to be teachable too. In the second scriptural principle, Paul says to the Corinthians, remember power. Perhaps we could use the word authority. The word is power, dunamis in the Greek. Remember power. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The Corinthians had started to act like that they were not under authority at all, like they would never be held accountable again. Verse 18 says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Swelled up with their own self-importance, they are acting like little dictators or kings and queens. But Paul had the authority of God. Where had they got their authority? Paul had the authority of God. In verse 19 it says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power or the authority. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Paul says, I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm interested in your power. Is that power from self, or do you have that authority from God? Because Paul very well knew he had his authority from God, and so he was going to test their power. If then your authority is not from Christ, then you better start following Christ. You better follow Christ and be teachable like him. You better make sure that your authority is from him if you're going to be trying to exercise authority. Remember family, remember power. And in the third scriptural argument Paul uses with the Corinthians, he says, remember discipline. If you will not take the warning, dear brothers, then there will have to be discipline. Verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, rod is not literal. Paul is not going to come and physically beat them with a rod, but it stands there for discipline. So he's saying, shall I come with discipline to you or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So there in that verse, discipline is contrasted to a spirit of gentleness, either one or the other. But the only other time the phrase spirit of gentleness is used in our Bibles, it is used of discipline, not in contrast to discipline. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Paul can say a spirit of gentleness is in contrast to discipline, and a spirit of gentleness is the way of discipline, because a spirit of gentleness should be part of our entire Christian lives, whether we are disciplining or not. Discipline, of course, should be firm, knowing it is commanded by Christ and needed for the straying brother, that's represented by the rod, but it should also be in a spirit of gentleness, knowing that we are also liable to sin, as it says in Galatians. no matter how graciously discipline, church discipline is delivered, no matter how graciously it's delivered, it's going to hurt. And Paul says, do you want the hurt of discipline or do you want the comfort of love? I don't think there's any difficulty in answering that question. Of course, we all want the comfort of love. Paul says, so humble yourselves, Corinthians. Serve and learn courage and be teachable in all your ways. Follow Paul as he follows Christ. At John and Rebecca's engagement, I was sitting next to a carpenter, and he told me that his son works with him. How do you get along with each other? I asked him. Fine, he said. He explained that the other tradies were often surprised that a father and son could work together. But once it was normal for a father and son to work together, it would be normal for a son to follow in his father's footsteps, but it's rare these days. Nevertheless, there are little apprentices in our homes, aren't there, watching all we do. Whether you have a family or not, there is someone behind you in this bushwalk of the Christian life. Someone is following you. Give them a good example, won't you? If you deviate from the track that the Lord Jesus has set, if you deviate from the track that Paul has set, you might cause others behind you to go astray. The track that is right to follow is signposted. Humility, courage, teachableness. Let's walk in it. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And we know, Lord, as we hear this, we have a long way to go. We see the one in front, but it's so far ahead to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that every day we would be seeking to be like him. Help us to live this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.